In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, in some parts of India in the days of old, there was a custom among a minority of the inhabitants called sati, where a wife would die next to her husband who had previously departed this life. Sometimes that happened with a wife going on to the funeral pyre just before it was lit. And that religious custom was something that the British outlawed. There's a famous confrontation between this one British general named Sir Charles Napier and found out that there was going to be a sati being performed, and he intervened. The priests weren't very happy with that. You know, they were saying, hey, this is our culture, this is our customs, these are our traditions. And Napier replied this way: be it so. This burning of widows is your custom. Prepare the funeral pile. But my nation also has a custom. When men burn women alive, we hang them and confiscate all their property. My carpenter shall therefore erect a gallows on which to hang all concerned when the widow is consumed. Let us all act according to our national customs. Yes, we should act according to our customs. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter informs us of who we are in Jesus, so that he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. So, a race, a different race, a different people group, and of a holy nation, so that we have a higher citizenship than what we have here upon earth. We have a great citizenship as Americans. We have an even better citizenship spiritually because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. And as a holy nation, we have customs, traditions, and a culture that is based upon the teachings of Moses, the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself. So we need not follow, especially in regards to those things that are contrary to the Bible, we need not and we must not follow those customs and traditions of unbelievers whose actions are contrary to what we have learned. Right? So, you know, you think of our hookup culture and young men and young women with high body counts. Or you talk about living together instead of getting married, or living together before you get married. And these are all customs and traditions and the culture of unbelievers. Let the unbelievers be unbelievers, but let the believers be believers, right? We have a different path to follow. The customs, tradition, and the culture of the kingdom of Christ is to honor marriage, among other things. And this is what Jesus is doing in our gospel reading this morning. And so the title of this sermon is How to Honor Marriage. I want to go into some of the hows in the second part of the sermon. The first part of the sermon, we're going to be talking about this test that's going on with the Pharisees. I'm not going to get into a ton of detail because we've talked about this topic not too long ago in the Sermon on the Mount. But still, important information, important things that Jesus has to teach us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have brought us into the kingdom of light, that we are a holy people, that we have a citizenship that is in the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would shape our minds and our hearts, that we would conform to the customs, traditions, and the culture that you have given us through your word. And that we would find joy in your grace and mercy that is there for us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so that first part, the test of the Pharisees, look at verse 2, please, of the gospel reading. And let's read that together. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife. So, note that here, the nature of the question is not sincere. They're not doing this to receive understanding. They're there to knock Jesus down if they can, to entrap Jesus. We've seen this time and time again between the religious leaders and Jesus. You know, the coin, do you pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's all there in order to make trouble for Jesus. And those are not the kinds of questions we should be asking of God, of Jesus, of your fellow Christian, of your pastor. I don't know, maybe if you had any rebellious days in your life, you were asking the kinds of questions that weren't sincere, but made to fight against God. Well, perhaps this test is entrapment. You know, one of the things that we heard going on is that Jesus has been moving from Galilee. He moved down to Judea. So remember, our theme for these Sundays and Lent is Jesus marching in Mark as he goes down to Jerusalem for the final time. And he's moved then from the Galilee area, around the Sea of Galilee, further south into Judea, and he's gone to the eastern side of the Jordan River. And this is all territory below Galilee of a ruler called Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. And remember what happened with him, John the Baptizer, any of you recall? So Herodias, this royal woman, we don't learn about her in the Bible, her name, that comes from history outside of the Bible, but Herodias divorced her husband, Philip, another ruler of another area, and she married her brother-in-law, Herod Antipas. And you know what happened with John the Baptizer when he was preaching against that? Well, he lost his head. And so now the Pharisees are attacking Jesus. Again, this is not a sincere question. In this region of Herod Antipas, and I just wonder what dangers there were there for Jesus just in this, because Jesus and John the Baptizer were hand in hand in their calling the people to repentance. So, Mark 10:4, the fourth verse, let's go ahead and read that together. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So, what did Moses say? Jesus asked, this is their answer. Now, Moses allowed for divorce, and as we talked about previously, won't get into the detail, but there are two schools of thought among the rabbis, so that one group was very liberal in their approach. Like, if you didn't like your wife, if she burned the dinner, or whatever it might be, seriously, something as little as that, you could go ahead and divorce her. And the other group of rabbis was, no, you can't just do that. It has to be something serious, particularly sexual immorality of various types. And Jesus was definitely of the second school of thought, or they were of his thought. And so Jesus says, look, the people were hard-hearted people. This is why Moses wrote that. Meaning, I suppose, that this is the lesser of two evils, because it's lesser than beating your spouse, it's lesser than murdering your spouse, it's lesser of sending her away, assuming or making others assume that she was an adulteress. Let's go on, Mark 10, 6 to 9. And that, you know, what is Jesus doing in verse 6? He's bringing them back to creation itself, to the beginning, to God's order and God's design. And that's important, folks, because with any number of moral issues, we look in the world and we say, well, God must have done this because this is the way things are. Well, there's a fall that has happened between the beginning and now, right? Things are not now as they should be. We are not the people we should be, but we will be one day, right? We will be. And we're growing into those people, and we'll become those people one day. But we live in this time after the fall, and so Jesus goes before that to God's original design and intent, which, by the way, not only addresses divorce, but this will also be a theological reason why we, as Christian people, do not condone or practice polygamy, right? We're going back to Genesis, back to God's design for creation. So, let's read verses 7 to 9 together. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. Very simple, 3 points that Jesus gives. Marriage is union. It's so close that it's described as one flesh, which goes beyond the concept of consummating the marriage. It is, well, you know how difficult it is for people that have gone through a divorce, and sometimes not the divorce itself, but everything that led up to the divorce, how difficult it can be, especially if it's not a sustained illness, where there is, you know, an emptiness, a profound sadness in the death of the one you're married to. And there's this one fleshness that goes beyond consummation. And then Jesus notes marriage is God's act, in the sense that God gave marriage as a gift in the first place between one man and one woman. Hence, not homosexual marriage, that doesn't exist, that's not marriage. Thus, not polygamy as well, that's an invention of man. The first guy to practice that in the Bible pointed out he was a really bad dude. but one man and one woman for each other. And then the third point, let no person undo what God has done. Right? So let not mankind work against what God has established. And you know what Jesus doesn't say? He doesn't say marriage is just a piece of paper. You know, that is the custom, the tradition, and the culture of non-believers to say marriage is just a piece of paper. Not among all, but certainly among many. Let the unbeliever be the unbeliever. Let the believer follow God. Amen? And so we have right here, marriage is much more than just a piece of paper. If you've ever been tempted to think that, or if you've been, I've been told that on more than one occasion, I don't know about you guys, but I've been told that on more than one occasion, and even more than two, several times. And, you know, what do you say in response to that? Well, you can say different things if you were going to respond. One would be, hey, marriage is God's gift and it's covenant between man and woman under God. But right here, these three things that Jesus says, marriage is union, marriage is an act of God, given by God, and it's something that we are not to undo. It's a covenant under God. So, that's some of what's going on in the text today. And what I want to do is move on and talk about enhancing marriage through communication. And, you know, when you talk about marriage and divorce and stress in marriage, oftentimes near the top, if not at the top of the list, will be things like finances and communication, or communicating about finances. But so I want to go through 4 items. We could say more, right? I'm only taking a small slice of things. We could say more. For instance, since you're saying, come on, Pastor, say a little bit more. Okay, I got a lot. Thank you. Thank you for your encouragement, Pastor Joe. Let's see. You put your spouse second. You don't put him or her first. You put God first. You put your spouse second, you put you third. And that's not easy to do. Well, we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about communication in this sense. four items. And I would encourage you, you know, Vic records the sermons here and the sermons, so go back through these if you forget anything. And the first one is that we ought to communicate love. And when I say, I didn't say communicate in love or communicate with love, but communicate love, which is different. It's not just speaking, it's also the doing of things, right? So, that goes deeper than words. That goes to something that moves naturally in the actions as well. Love is important for both a husband and a wife, right? You wives, you want to be loved, right? You husbands, you want to be loved. By the way, if you're not married, there's still plenty in here that you can adapt for your own life. Principles. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. The Apostle Paul is focusing on love. And he is particularly pointing to the husband's role in this, because the husband is a reflection of Christ. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." And by the way, you get the one flesh theology in there. But not the terminology, but the concept. So, Jesus himself communicates love, not just in words, as you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved," but Jesus communicates love also in this, by his self-giving, so that his bride, the church, would be holy and blameless, would be beautified in his forgiveness and in the sanctification of the Spirit. So, got homework for you, all right, for those of you who are married. And by the way, this is a portion where easily can be applied to other relationships. But homework for the spouse is, when do you ask your spouse when they really feel the love? How can you communicate love to your spouse even better? And many of you are familiar with Christian counselor Dr. Gary Smalley. He'll talk about love languages. And some people feel the love with gifts. Some feel the love with physical touch. Some really feel the love with words of affirmation. And some really feel the love with works of service. Now, you might be able to sense love in any number of ways, but there might be one or two ways where it really, really hits home. So, that's your homework. Think about that. How does your spouse feel the love? And that communication of love, whether verbally or in action, is very important. I think for the wife, you can argue with me after the service, not in the sermon. But it gives, oftentimes, the wife a sense of safety and security. Safety and security. Which would come naturally because our wives are the ones who bear children and absolutely need that safety and security. Love, spoken with physical intimacy, is also critical for a man. Well, because without that, oftentimes a man will feel angry and cold and resentful. I can think of a soldier talking many, many years ago, just in a bad situation. He was a Lutheran guy. I don't know what was going on with all that in his marriage, you know, because there's different things that can get in the way of intimacy, but it can certainly, a man can feel rejected, unloved, or being used rather than being cherished. So communicate love. Another thing we can do is communicate respect. So, in Ephesians 5:33, Paul says, 33, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, respect is important for men and women, right? Respect is important for men and women. Paul is focusing here on the respect of the wife to her husband. Now, look, if you've been affected by feminism, you're going to hate what I'm saying. But it ain't wrong. The respect that a wife shows to her husband and the respect the husband shows to the wife is critical. But in the wife doing so, she's recognizing the servant headship of her husband as a reflection of Christ. But is also saying to her husband, I'm on your side. The world might not be on your side. Your boss may not be on your side. Sometimes the kids might not be on your side. But I'm on your side, even when I disagree with you. I'm for you, husband. That's very important. And so that we then respect each other means things like we don't run each other down in front of other people. You know, when you see that on social media, there's just nothing good there. There's nothing good there for the family except just embarrassing people. That isn't respect. We go on. We communicate love. We communicate respect. We also communicate forgiveness. So marriage in a fallen world is difficult. Anybody ever have difficulty in their marriage? Right? Yeah, of course. It's a place, though, where we can really practice forgiveness as Christ forgave us. Really, marriage is a place where we can actually grow in sanctification because we have so many opportunities to mess up. Don't we? We have so many opportunities to make mistakes. But we also have so many opportunities to grow in the Spirit and go a different way. So how much do you communicate forgiveness in your marriage? You know, a fella said, once my wife doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. You know, and really both a husband and a wife can do that. Not get hysterical, but get historical with one another. And there has to be a time when there's forgiveness. Right? Got to work through issues. Got to address issues, sure, got that, because husband and wife sin. But when husband and wife sin, there also needs to be repentance and forgiveness. And finally, not only do we going to communicate love and respect and communicate forgiveness, but communicate with edifying words. Have you ever felt tired, frustrated, fed up with your spouse? Okay, not Pastor John. But Sue, yes. Yeah. Well, sure, we all have. And it's much easier to be negative with one another, with our words, than it is to be positive. The negative comes so naturally for sinful people. Consider two Bible verses I think are important. And again, this is a great place that this just doesn't apply to marriage. As a matter of fact, these verses don't first apply to marriage anyways. But they do apply to marriage. But they don't apply to any number of relationships. So, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Unwholesome. Unwholesome. It's like a rotting fruit. Your words are not supposed to be like rotting fruit, but words that build up, that edify. Also, Proverbs 12:18. "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword." And so these two things are put before us in the Scripture to use our words for what they were intended to edify. And that's always the harder job, isn't it? I don't have to think to be negative. I do have to think to be positive. I don't have to think to destroy. I do have to think to build up. But when we don't think, when we just go with the sinful flesh and we thrust our sword, what does that do? But the marriage is on the ground bleeding. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because we can build up and not thrust swords. And then finally, oh, the conclusion. We got through those four things. Whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. So, remember, you are a chosen race. You are a holy nation. You are a people of God's own possession. And thus it follows that there are different customs, tradition, and a culture. Because we're part of the kingdom of God. We're citizens in that kingdom. And so we heed the instructions of God, and that molds the way we think. It molds and what we hate. But one final teaching on the Lord's on holy marriage. And you would have already heard this in some of the readings. This is from a pastor. I think he says it well, so I'm just going to read it. Says, the union of man and woman in marriage is a mystery because it conceals, as in a parable, a truth about Christ and the church. The divine reality hidden in the metaphor of marriage is that God ordained a permanent union between His Son and the church. Human marriage is the earthly image of His divine plan. As God willed for Christ and the church to become one body, so He willed for marriage to reflect this pattern, that the husband and wife become one flesh. Jesus never divorces His bride. He never abandons her. And that is true even when you and your own marriages have failed to communicate love and respect and forgiveness and with edifying words. Jesus doesn't abandon you. Jesus doesn't divorce His people. Jesus will hold you fast. Isn't that beautiful? Man, if I was Jesus, I would have booted me a long time ago. Jesus holds us fast. And so, He continues, as the husband, or the groom of the bride, the church, to purify us, He continues to beautify us through His forgiveness and through the sanctification of the Spirit. That forgiveness that we already received in the Holy Absolution, which is not the pastor's forgiveness, but is God's forgiveness communicated through the pastor. You are forgiven. And so you are.